Good morning. If you would please like to turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We're going to be reading this morning from Mark chapter 8 verse 31 to chapter 9 verse 1. Mark chapter 8 verse 31 to chapter 9 verse 1. These words we read, they're in the middle of Mark's gospel, almost the sort of hinge, known as the hinge of the gospel. And the words we read come immediately after Peter has confessed in verse 29 that Jesus is the Christ. So we read the words that Jesus says immediately after Peter has confessed that he is the Christ. So reading then from Mark chapter 8 verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So focus verse for our time this morning, verse 34, let me read it again. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Thus far in our reading from God's word, may he bless it to us. In the last few weeks, we've been learning a lot about Jesus from Mark's Gospel. In particular, we focused on who Jesus is and what he came to do. Now, if you've been following our sermons, you should be very familiar, I hope, with the answers that Mark has given to those two questions. For the first question, who is Jesus? Well, he is the Christ, he's the Son of God, the promised King, who's come to rescue God's people from judgment, the King who is himself identified with the Lord. If you're joining us for the first time today, you'll see in the passage we just read that Jesus is also identified as the Son of Man. That's a title taken from the Old Testament book of Daniel. It refers to an individual who has God's authority and who rules over an everlasting kingdom. Second question we've been looking at is, what did Jesus come to do? And once again, if you've been following our sermons, you should know the answer. He came to suffer, to die, and rise again. That was Jesus' mission, his central task on earth. And it's spelled out very clearly for us there in verse 31. Now, why was this so central to his mission? Why did Jesus have to suffer, die, and rise again? It seems strange, doesn't it, for a king to come and rescue people through death? And hopefully, you'll remember the answers we learned last week. Jesus' suffering and death was necessary to pay the penalty for our sin. He had to suffer and die so that we can be forgiven by God. And his resurrection, that was also necessary. It was proof that death has been defeated, proof that God has the power to raise our mortal bodies from the grave. Now, that was a brief summary of what we've been learning, the basics of Christianity. But one question, which we still haven't really focused that much on yet, is this. What does Jesus want from me? What does Jesus want from me? Sure, he's the Christ, we've seen that. Sure, he came to suffer and die, that was his mission. But what does he want from me? How must I respond to Jesus? Simple answer to that question is that we must have faith in him. We must trust him. We saw just last week that Mark makes a comparison between Joseph and the three women at the tomb. And he encourages us. We mustn't fear Jesus. We mustn't keep him at arm's length. But we must trust him. We've also seen, if you read through Mark chapter 4, that Jesus wants us to listen to him. But what exactly does that mean for us? What is the faith that Jesus expects? What does it look like in practice? Now, to answer that question, we're going to be spending maybe the next 2, possibly 3 weeks in this middle section of Mark's Gospel, chapters 9 and 10. And we're going to do so because it is in these chapters where Jesus explains to us what discipleship means. Jesus is going to show us what it means to follow him, what real faith looks like in practice. And that brings us back to chapter 8 and verse 34. As Jesus calls the crowd and his disciples together, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Here, in this one verse, we find, if you like, a summary of what the Christian life should look like. Jesus himself is telling us what true faith should look like in practice. What is the response that he wants from us now that we know the truth about who he is and what he came to do? Firstly, then, we see that Jesus wants us to know that true faith involves denying yourself. That's very clear, isn't it? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Put simply, we do not have the right to believe in Jesus on our own terms. He has not promised salvation for those who refuse to recognize him as king. If you're unwilling to deny yourself, that is because you've not recognized that Jesus Christ is the King. If you're unwilling to bow before Jesus, then you've not put your trust in him. You cannot confess that Jesus is Lord unless at the same time you recognize that you are not. So to deny yourself is to acknowledge that Jesus is King. His will must come before my own. In a sense, that's exactly what biblical repentance is, isn't it? A recognition that God is God, and he gets to decide what is right and wrong. He made me, therefore he gets to tell me how I must live. As Christian believers, we have even more reason why we call Jesus Lord. He's paid for our sins with his precious blood. We don't belong to ourselves. We've been bought at a price, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, self-denial and repentance is a hard truth for us to learn and to live by, because it is the complete opposite of what our sinful natures desire. We naturally want to be the ones that decide what is right and wrong for ourselves. Just like Adam and Eve, we want to decide how we're going to live. It's in our very nature to rebel against God. And this sinful rebellion is spurred on by the news and the advertisements which we constantly see around us. You can live your best life now, follow your dreams and desires, do what you think is best. You deserve happiness because you're worth it. But if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we must live according to a different reality. We must deny our own selfish and sinful desires. We must seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. God's will must come before our own. John Calvin summarized the Christian life by saying that self-denial is the sum of the Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no place for us to have any dreams and goals. It's very good and proper for us to make plans about how we want to live and serve God in this world. But our plans must be regulated and controlled by the truth of God's word. He is the King. We must live in a way that pleases Him. And that means, I think, that we should regularly stop to ask ourselves some very important questions. Are my goals and my ambitions, are they in keeping with Jesus' commandments? All of us, we want to live in a nice house, that's true. We want to have a nice family. But is it worth the extra hours at work? Is it worth the extra hours at work that might keep us, actually, from being a good father to our children, or stop us from being involved at church? Are my goals and ambitions in keeping with Jesus' commandments? Some other questions we can also be asking: how does Jesus want me to be a husband to my wife? How does Jesus want me to be a sister to my brother? How does Jesus want me to spend my leisure time? How does Jesus want me to make use of my money? Self-denial is not about giving up chocolate. It's not about giving up marriage or donating all your wealth and living in poverty. It's about recognizing that Jesus is King and that you belong to Him if you are a Christian. It's about allowing Jesus to determine what is right and wrong for you. Now, along with self-denial and very closely related to it, is the idea of taking up your cross. True faith results in a cross-shaped life. Well, this idea of taking up our cross is one I think that most people are familiar with today. In our society, it refers to things like a painful back, or maybe an annoying colleague at work, or perhaps working through a difficult marriage. And in these situations, we often hear people say the phrase, you know, we all have our crosses to bear, and this just happens to be my cross. But when Jesus uses these words here in this verse, that is definitely not what he means. He is not talking about the pains and aches of our bodies or the troubles that are common to all men in this world. He is talking about identifying with him in his death. A cross in the ancient world symbolized shame and death. It was not a piece of jewelry to wear around your neck. It was a place of death and humiliation. The cross is where people went to die. Now, there are two ways in which we are to take up our cross as Christians. We do so by identifying with Jesus in his death and identifying with Jesus in his humiliation. Firstly, identifying with Jesus in his death. That means, basically, that we must focus on putting sin to death in our lives. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now we must die to our sins. We must put our sins to death. In Ephesians chapter 2, there are famous words of Paul when he talks about how we used to live. Before we became Christians, we used to be dead in our trespasses and transgressions. We used to indulge our sinful desires as we followed the prince of the power of the air. But now, because of God's great love, we've been made alive with Christ. Now we must do good works. Now we must fight against our sinful desires. We've been saved by God in order to be disciples. The Spirit wants to conform us into the image of God. God has prepared good works in which we must walk. And this forces us to ask another question. Am I busy fighting sin, or have I given up? You see, the ordinary Christian life is a spiritual battle. It's a life of fighting, life of struggling against our sinful desires. Sometimes, or often even, we will fall into sin, that's true. But by God's grace again, we will get up and continue the fight. Persevering in the desire to please God and to honour him with our lives, that's a mark of the Holy Spirit's work in a Christian. So let me ask you this morning, are you fighting sin or have you given up? Do you say to yourself, well, you know, Christ's righteousness has covered my sin, therefore I'll be okay. I don't need to change my lifestyle or my habits. I can just carry on living as I please. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Do not think that you can follow Jesus without repentance. To confess Jesus as Lord and willingly continue to indulge your sinful desires is hypocrisy. Christ calls us to take up our cross. By the power of the Spirit, if we follow Jesus, we must fight against our sinful natures. So that was the first way in which we identify with Jesus and his death. The second way in which we are to take up our cross concerns our public confession and behavior. In the ancient times, the cross not only symbolized death, but also shame. Someone who carried that cross was a naked criminal, humiliated as he walked through the streets. And so we are forced to ask ourselves another question. Are we willing to be aligned publicly with Jesus? Are we willing to hold fast to his words in this adulterous and sinful generation, even if it might mean shame, or opposition, or abandonment, or perhaps even death? You see, there's no such thing as a secret or a private Christian. We are all called as prophets to witness to Jesus Christ, to testify to him as the time and opportunity presents itself. So at the office party, or the rugby social, or the family gathering, when people ask you why you're not getting drunk like everyone else, why you're not engaging in the sacrifices to ancestors, will you be clear that you're a Christian and you want to follow Jesus? In the classroom at university, when people ask you how you spent your weekend, will you mention the fact that you went to church and perhaps tell them what you learned? For us living in South Africa, it certainly seems very easy for us to be bold and courageous, especially when we're amongst fellow believers in church, or when we're in a society where there's not really much discrimination against Christians. Yet even for us, there are times when we would rather stay quiet than to be known as a follower of Jesus. We don't want to hear the cynical remarks that come with speaking up. We don't want to see the eyes being rolled by our friends. May God give us wisdom and strength by his Spirit so that we will have the courage to testify to Jesus with our words. So Jesus is teaching us that true faith is about self-denial. True faith is about identifying with Jesus in his death. And then the last phrase in verse 34, true faith is about following Jesus. We must follow him. If we want to be Christians, we need to be obedient to his commandments. So to believe in Jesus Christ, it's not only about a commitment to his word, it's not only about a knowledge of his word, it involves practical action. We must not only hear Jesus' words, we must do what they say. And in the Bible, Jesus has given us principles by which we are to live. And we follow Jesus when we listen to his words and when we keep his commandments. Now, obeying Jesus will always involve a measure of self-denial and cross-bearing. It's not easy, for example, to pursue sexual purity in our relationships. You know, when many of our friends, even so-called Christian friends, when they simply ignore God's commandments, when society laughs at us and calls us old-fashioned, that will be a sacrifice. It's not easy for us to honor the Lord's Day by meeting with God's people for worship, particularly when it increasingly means we miss out on sport, or job opportunities. It's always going to be painful to declare all our taxable income when we know we might be able to get away with hiding some of it just like others do, and also when we know that our money is being wasted and used to pay for someone else's Mercedes-Benz. It's costly to give sacrificially to support the ministry of the word and to care for other Christian believers. You know, if we'd put our tithe in a savings account, we might have been able to afford that expensive holiday abroad. But now instead, we go somewhere locally so that we can give money to the church. It's difficult to speak up at work when our boss or our colleague is asking us to do something illegal or wrong. Obeying the Lord by putting our jobs on the line, especially in a time of economic hardship, it just seems foolish to many people. Now, as Christians, we are going to be faced with lots of these kinds of ethical dilemmas at work, at school, and at home. Most probably there'll be times where we disagree with each other about what obedience to Jesus should look like. But all of us will come into circumstances where we have to make costly, self-denying decisions, because that is what Jesus expects from us. I hope it's become clear to you that denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus is not easy. True faith in Jesus Christ is costly. There's a heaviness to Jesus' words in this passage, a reminder to us that the Christian life is not a sideshow. It's not a hobby for the weekend. It's an all-embracing call to repentance and faith, Monday to Sunday. And that means that following Jesus is certainly not something we can do by ourselves. We need the help of God's Holy Spirit. We need the encouragement and fellowship of God's church. We need the loving visits of elders to come and ask us how we're doing. We also need to hear the regular preaching of the gospel so that we can be reminded that the call to follow Jesus is not a burden, but a promise. In the passage we've read, there are three motivations, three promises from Jesus to help us realize that it really is worth following him. And each of these promises are grounded in who he is, his identity as the Son of Man. His first promise, verse 35, those who trust in him, those who lose their life for the sake of the gospel, will save it. Jesus, the Son of Man, he's the one who's gone ahead of us when he suffered and died on the cross. He's the one who's opened the way to God. He's paid the penalty for our sins. And therefore, he can promise us that if we have faith in him, our sins are forgiven. Salvation is guaranteed. So whoever comes to true faith in Jesus Christ, whoever denies himself and takes up his cross, such a person will save his life. It always warms my heart to think that in calling us to live a life of self-denial and cross-bearing, Jesus is not asking us to do anything which he has not done himself. He's not sitting in heaven bossing us around from a distance. He's our shepherd, leading us from the front. Our shepherd who has given himself to save his sheep. Our shepherd who knows about our suffering and temptations. Our shepherd who calls us to follow him with the assurance that he has provided salvation for us and he will continue to care for us even today. His second promise, verses 36 and 37, is that he knows the truth about the value of our lives. When Jesus asks, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus is telling us that death is not the end of life. The 60, 70 or 80 years we live on earth are not the be-all and end-all of our lives. When we die, we do not cease to exist. There will be a resurrection. There will be a judgment. And the eternal destiny of all human beings is dependent on our relationship with Jesus. Do we belong to him or not. Now, if we don't know that there is a judgment, then following Jesus makes no sense. Why would you want pain and hardship in this world? If there's no resurrection, then this life is all we have, and we must do what we can to make it worthwhile. Then we can engage in the debates of the Greek philosophers. You know, should we focus on only seeking pleasure in this life, or must we try to be wise? Where is true joy going to be found in the short time we have on earth? But in calling us to live a life of self-denial and cross-bearing, Jesus is telling us that as the Son of Man, he knows the true value of our lives. It's not worth gaining all the riches of this world, only to forfeit your soul and be forsaken by God for all eternity. The final promise of Jesus is in verse 38, and that is that when he returns, he will return in glory. The Son of Man will come back. Today, we do not experience the perfect life that God's King was meant to bring. And many of the Old Testament promises, the time of the Messiah, was seen as a time of joy, a time of peace, a time of plenty, a time of glory. And that's what Peter expected, which is why he's so confused when he hears that Jesus must suffer and die. Now that promised time of perfection will be a reality when Jesus returns. Then we will live in the new heavens and the new earth. We will enjoy God's blessing and rule. In a sense, all the miracles which Jesus did on earth, you know, the healing of sickness and disease, when he returns, they're going to be expanded on a grand scale, so that what was seen only locally and by a few will be done for everyone who trusts in Jesus. He's going to make life perfect when he comes in glory. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're called to live in the light of that reality. It's a promise that should shape the way we spend our time and our money today. A life of self-denial and cross-bearing will be worth it in the end. Now we read in verse 34 that there was a crowd who followed Jesus. It's not surprising. Jesus healed the sick and answered questions with great wisdom. It makes sense that many people will want to follow him. We all want a Jesus who can make our lives comfortable and successful in the here and the now. We all want a Jesus who can work miracles to ensure my dreams and ambitions come true. We all want a Jesus who can serve as a life coach to help me make better decisions. But Jesus wants followers who are committed to his kingdom and his ways, the way of self-denial and cross-bearing, true faith that shows itself in uncompromising obedience. Jim Elliot's words in this regard are famous. He said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so to conclude, let us ask ourselves these questions. Are we trying to keep what we cannot keep? Are we trying to gain what we will lose? Or do we, like Paul, consider life to be Christ and death gain? Perhaps we must recommit our lives to Jesus Christ today. If you've strayed and wandered, you must hear his words again this morning to follow him. And let's remember that following Jesus is a privilege and an honor. Yes, it will cost us the so-called good life in this world. It will mean denying our sinful desires. It will mean making costly decisions that influence where we work and live. It will mean rejection, as we don't simply go along with the world's way of doing things. But Jesus' way of living is wise, even if it is costly. It's our response to Jesus' goodness and grace. And when he returns in glory, we will not regret our obedience to him. We will share in his glory. We will live with him in a perfect new world. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus. Even as we read them, Lord, we recognize that we are but half-hearted disciples. We've not denied ourselves perfectly. So often we still pretend as if we are in control of our lives. We have not struggled against sin, resisting to the point of blood. There have been many times where we have been silent, and many occasions where we have disobeyed your commandments. And so we want to begin by praying and asking you, Lord, to be merciful to us, to forgive us our sins. Will you work in our hearts and minds through your word and spirit? Will you help us to fight against our sinful desires and to live for Christ? Will you remind us of the wonderful truths of your gospel and the promise of forgiveness and of the world to come? May we hear these words of Jesus today and see them not as a burden, but as a joyful promise. Strengthen our hearts, Lord, that we might gladly take up our cross daily, that we may follow Jesus wholeheartedly and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and devoted love. Please, Lord, grant that all of us, comforted in you, might leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and that at the last day we will appear without fear before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. May we joyfully hear his words announcing that we are his and he is ours. In faith, we look forward to the day of Christ's return, and we ask that that day might come quickly. Amen.